We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
The pattern of life, going to work and coming home, going to bed, getting up, working through the year before we come to yet another, the continual roll of days and weeks and months and seasons and years, is something that is very early and primitive in our understanding and in our lives. So early, so primitive, it's not till we try and explain it to our children that we discover how fundamental it is to us. We just take it for granted. And then once your children get past about the age of 3 and 4, you forget again, because it's just what life is like. The sun comes up and down and we go to bed. Certain stages of life earlier than others, certain stages later and later. Most of us do it within the 24 hours, most days, but we just live on that kind of routine. Changing the routine and moving into shift working really is very difficult for most people. Most people don't like working shifts. They don't like being out of relationship with the rest of the society. I was talking to a couple of members here recently about the shifts working as nurses and the difficulty of having Wednesday off and nobody else having Wednesday off and wondering what you do with yourself during the daytime when you've got the time off that no one else has and kind of waiting for the night when everyone else knocks off so that you can actually enjoy your day off. And the popularity that people have for having weekends off, how easy it is to change a shift and get a Tuesday off, how hard it is to change the shift and get the Saturday off. We find working shifts in long periods of time fairly difficult, working nights and the like. There is a right pattern, a social one, a created one, a natural one, who knows now, but we find working in patterns other than the ones we do and resting in patterns other than we do very difficult. It's not universal and it's not normal, and we shouldn't actually take it for granted, because there are people in other societies and other times who haven't had the privilege of rest as we have in our society. In fact, for the Australian society, there's hardly anybody who's had as much rest as we have been able to devise for ourselves. We have a particular capacity for being able to find reasons or non-reasons for having time off. We have as many long weekends as anybody. And I've noticed that we really have given up remembering what they're for. But it's not always been that people have been able to take time off, especially slaves, especially servants, especially people that can be ordered to keep on working. Chooks. They work 10-day weeks, while we work to make a 9-day fortnight. See, those that we can order around, that we can actually lock up at the wheels of industry, we have had a tremendous capacity for doing exactly that day and night, to work. But yet God in his kindness gives to the people of Israel the fourth commandment about rest, about work and rest, about the difference between the two and the importance of keeping them different, of keeping them separate, of keeping them in balance. 6 days you work and one you rest. Turn with me to Exodus 20, because that's where the commandment is found, Exodus 20. The fourth of the commandments occurs in verse 8 through to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. It's such a simple thing, really, isn't it? All you need to do, you can do in 6 days. and to take the seventh day off as a rest. Such a very simple principle. Not to work on the rest day. Very simple. And yet, of course, it is one of the abiding problems that we have. While people hate work, most people who are successful at work love to do more and more of it. Oh, they complain about it. They actually complain bitterly all the time. I had to take more work home tonight. This is the fifth night in a row I've been working. But it's almost like a little brag, isn't it? To let the rest of the crowd know that you are pulling your weight and indeed doing more. In fact, you like to let it drop where the boss can overhear how much you're doing. But you don't want to tell a lie. Have you reached the stage in work yet where you carry it home with you in your bag? You say, I never was anywhere else but there. I've been doing that all the time. Where you carry it home every weekend, where every weekend you spend some time looking at the bag and feeling guilty. Not necessarily doing any, it just sits in the corner to make sure that you don't enjoy yourself. Right? Just reminding you that you still are a slave. Now, have you taken some work away with you on a holiday? It's a hopeless cause, of course. It means you don't enjoy your holiday and you don't do any work. But have you reached the stage that is so common in our community of being a workaholic, where you cannot actually down tools? You say, oh, no, it's never my problem, it's the picking up's the problem. Right? Well, that also can be the problem, isn't it? For some of us, the real difficulty is ever getting motivated to do any work at all. The Bible commands us to work and commands us to rest and calls upon us to keep both of them in balance. And in our community, we have people who are very lazy and we have people who are very, very overcommitted to work, who find all their meaning and significance in life in the work that they do and the success with which they do it, and who cannot let go, filled with anxiety about it very often, about doing a reliable job, doing a worthwhile job, doing a good job, doing a kind of job that will gain them acknowledgement, and so press on and on and on, doing more and more and more, and aren't able to actually give it away. Now, in a community like this, over supper tonight, when we talk about it, and I hope we will, when we talk about it, we're caught out a little bit, aren't we, in terms of social relationships. At one level, you've got to be able to complain about work in Australia. It's a real drag. At another level, you've got to be talking about having all the holidays. But yet, at the same time, we do get caught in doing more and more work, and as a congregation particularly, we tend to be at that social end of the spectrum where workaholism is a real danger to many of us, where we can be thoroughly overcommitted because we've been told that the job that we're doing is important, because we believe that it is important, because we believe we're important because we do such an important job. And so where we are pressured by the circumstance of our employment, by our own psychological needs, whatever it may be, to be working more and more and more and more, and where sometimes the job isn't strictly an hour's job, Bundy on, Bundy off. It's a job where you actually have to achieve it, where you have to write the report, where you're working under deadline, where you have to make the submission. And so the greater and greater pressure is built upon you over and again to continue working 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days in the week like a chook, under the battery of lights, which keep you going well beyond the sundown and well into the sunrise. It is a problem for us, and yet the law is so very simple. 6 days shall you work, the seventh you rest. Keep them separate. Now, the Pharisaic mind comes at them at this point, and it did in Israel too. Okay, what I've got to do is take 24 hours off each week. Can I spread those 24 out over the 7 days? Take 3.5 hours or so each day off. So provided I've got 3.5 hours off, and I could do that during, say, 12 o'clock to 3 a.m. in the morning when I'm asleep. So I've got those hours off, so therefore I can work the whole week, can't I? I'm having my Sabbath, or the old student one. I'll just keep working through session, and then I'll have all my Sabbaths during the holiday time afterwards, one after another, you see. And so I'm still having 1 in 7, aren't I? That's all I need. Well, that's not what's being said, is it? God is saying each week, have the seventh day off, is what is being said there, isn't it? 6 days you labour, and then you rest one. It's the regular patterning of it which is important, just psychologically, personally. Just that the clock can be unwound for a little while. You know that clock that winds up during the course of the week as the pressure for the deadline comes more and more, and you just wind it tighter and tighter and tighter as you go to bed. In the latest management schemes, of course, the last thing, writing down all the things that you've got to do tomorrow, putting them all in their priority listing so that you'll do the important ones. So the first thing you can do when you wake up in the morning is to see what a lousy day you're going to have. Right? We know how to do it. We've been to the management courses. And each day, you see, we wind it up just a bit more, just a bit more, just a bit more, but you need to knock off. You need to have that day when there isn't a priority list, when there isn't a list at all. And you say, well, look, I'll take the morning off here and the afternoon off there. It's still part of that Pharisaism. You need the time, the length of time to unwind, to continue. It's for your kindness and it's for your good that God, in his mercy, talks about rest as a good thing, as a right thing. For many a person feels guilty about not keeping on working, not keeping it ahead, not pressing on. To actually lay back couldn't be right, couldn't be moral, seems decadent, but that's not what the Bible says. Rest is good, right, proper. In fact, God himself rests from his labours. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? And yet, on other hands, people have seen all rest is good. Part of the Greek culture was that love of rest. It was a very interesting culture, you see. The sign of the truly wonderful person was that he had no signs of calluses on his hands. Never did any work. Just lay around, the grapes being lowered down into his mouth as he watched Days of Our Life. Here is the sign of the ultimate good life, never working. That's not the Bible's view. 6 days shall you labour. That would be a shock to the Australian system, wouldn't it? 6 days shall you labour. Work is good. Rest is good. The two things are different and they need to be kept separate and in balance. The commandment for Israel was very straightforward, very simple, and yet it seems so hard for people to put into practice. So hard because of our rebelliousness against God. We can even see that it's good for us. It's good for us in terms of our health. It's good for us in terms of our psychological well-being. It's even good for us in terms of our work output. The person who always is working in the long run actually works less efficiently. The person who takes regular sleep, regular exercise, regular eating habits, the person who takes his day off is the person who will work more efficiently. But yet the day before the deadline, that's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to actually put into practice when the pressure's on. When the requirements are coming to you, you think, oh, no, I'll just keep going, just a little longer, just a little longer. I suppose we've all been in those situations, those of us who have given to workaholicism anyway, where we've pressed on just a little bit longer, and the next day when we look at the work we did in the last hour before we went to bed, it really was a complete and utter nonsense. We were so zonked out of our brains that it was just not worth having. Where you reach the stage where 3 or 4 hours of solid work at the desk makes you decide that you will use blue ink instead of black ink today, you actually reach the stage where it is totally counterproductive. But of course, that stage comes a long time after making 1 day off in 7. And that's what happens when you fail to rest regularly over months, and it just cumulatively destroys you. No, we need what God is providing for us. His laws are never burdensome, for his laws are always in our best interests. They're always in our best interest. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that we are so perverse of character that we will not accept his laws. Even when he's telling us to do a good thing, an enjoyable thing, a demonstrably profitable thing, we still want to say, well, who are you to tell me how to live? It's got to do with the rebelliousness of our hearts against God. And so it was with Israel. God spelled out what they were to do. Well, really, what they were not to do. They were not to work. You'll notice nothing is said here as to what they are to do on the Sabbath day. It's just there to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it different. The word Sabbath is a funny word. It's actually the normal everyday Hebrew word for rest. And you could, instead of keeping it as a Hebrew word, Sabbath, you could translate it into the English word.
You could read, remember the rest day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a rest to the Lord your God. It's the rest day. And what have you got to do at rest? It's not to work. Well, what else have I got to do? Do I have to go to the temple? Do I have to offer up sacrifices? Do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to... What do I do on the rest day? It's not said there. It just says, don't work. That's what it says. It's to rest. It's to take time off. Now, you take time off, though, for the Lord. And to the Lord do you rest. That's an important thing to do. But you are resting. It's not set out as the particular time of the festivity for Israel, a religious activities. The religious activity is to knock off work. That is the religious activity. And notice, who is to knock off work? It's everybody. You, your manservant, your maidservant, your animal, everybody to knock off work. And the reason why? It's because God worked and rested in this pattern. God worked 6 days and then he rested. And because that is the way in which God works and rests, that's the way in which God creates the world, so you are too. The why, I've tried to understand, it's in verse 11 there, you see the word for, because, I've tried to understand, and I can see three different reasons why it's being said like that. I don't know which one's true, and none of the commentaries even discussed it, so I can't even work it out from their opinions either. Why does he say, because in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth? Is it he's saying that God is concerned not just with you, but with all of creation? That's why, you see, he said, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, your aliens, everybody is to rest because the Lord made the heavens and earth. Could be that. Or it could be saying, this is the way of God and his creation. That you are not made as machines that will run permanently, you're made as machines that need to break and rest. Push the machine imagery too far, of course, because you're never machines, you're persons. And the God who made the world is a person who rests, having worked, and so you need to rest, having worked, seeing you're made, especially made. Or thirdly, it could be that God has a special purpose for this day. Notice the end of verse 11 there. Because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the rest day. He made it separate. That is, in the account of the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2 through to chapter 2 verse 4, God creates the seventh day, and the seventh day is marked out specially as God's day. God has a special purpose for the seventh day. It is the climax of the creation event. Man is not the climax. There is something that happens after mankind, namely the rest day. And so Israel is to rest for that purpose. Well, which of those three I don't know, or a combination of all of them I don't know. You ponder it out. But Israel, the whole of Israel, as a community, was to knock off, to lay down all their tools and to rest. It's a simple law, but it always required faith in God. Great faith in God. Think of it at harvest time, friends. I know very little about harvest, but even I know that if you get the hailstorm, you get the rainstorm in the middle of the harvest, you can lose the lot just in half an hour. Can you imagine bringing in the harvest the day before the rest day? See the storms building up? Will I work or will I rest? A year's work is out there in the field. God calls upon me to knock off. Requires great faith in God, doesn't it, that he will provide for me. We city dwellers, we who live with electric lights and with roads and with all our food coming out of tin cans and plastic bags, it's kind of, you know, it doesn't require any faith much which day you do or don't go down to the supermarket. I mean, the shelves will be there filled with food just as long as the economy's running all right, won't it? So it really doesn't mean so much to us. But that's not the community to whom this law was given. It was the farming community. No. Way back then, it's like the community today out in the bush. What do you do on the day off? Not to work. We still have it, you see. When you're tempted to be working all through the weekend, it nearly always has to do with working for yourself, hasn't it? For work, so much has to do with working for yourself, hasn't it? I don't want to let the boss down. I don't want to miss out on the promotion. I don't want to appear to be somebody who's not pulling their weight in the team. I want to establish myself, or in your own business, I want to actually open up the door so as to make more money for myself. It actually requires me to trust God that he will do as he says, that is, provide all my needs. To close the shop door one day a week. You can always make money if you open the seventh day, can't you? You can always get a few more bob by having the doors open for just those few more hours. And you know who to get the few more dollars, don't you? I get them. Oh, it's worth running the shop all 7 days a week. Greed and self-centeredness lie at the heart of seven-day shopping. Faith in God is required for people who are going to close up shop for a day a week and say, I'm going to be satisfied with what I can earn in 6 days. I'm going to do it that way. You see it with people who feel that they've got to work that hard in order to get ahead. Be it the student who has to work that hard to get through the exams, or be it the associate who wants to become the junior partner and who thinks the only way I can get ahead is by doing just that much more. And of course the answer is, take a different job. What's the point of getting to that state and standard if it requires you working so much harder? Because every time you go up, remember, it's going to require you to work harder. And if you can't do your job as it stands at the moment in 6 days a week, well, what's the point of working harder in order to get a promotion to be in a job that's going to require even more of you? Be satisfied with where you are. Be content. It requires faith in God to be content like that. Not to push on for more for yourself. It requires obeying God's very strange law. Work six, rest one. It is a strange law. It's not like any of the other laws, is it? It's quite different to the other laws. Who can just tell me some of the ways in which they can perceive this is different to the other laws that we have here in the Ten Commandments generally, the other nine? What's different about the Sabbath law? Yes, the law talks about our interests rather than other people's. That's a funny one in itself, isn't it? It's a real self-interested law, this one. Yes, how else? It's a do instead of a do not. There is another do we're going to get, of course, in honour your father and mother, but yes, it's a positive law rather than a negative law, which in itself is a little strange. We always expect laws to be don't. Sorry? Yeah, thank you, Ken, yes. It's not a law about what you would call morality or godliness. It's more a ceremonial kind of law, isn't it? It's more a kind of arbitrary law. I mean, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. You can see those as great moral laws. Or you shall have no other gods but me, you shall not have a graven image. You can see those as great theological kind of statements about God and your relationship to God. But this one is seemingly arbitrary. Knock off every seventh day. It's almost like it's ceremonial law, although you're not called to do anything ceremonially on it. Yeah, how else do you see it as strange? All the other laws are about relationships. Yes, all the other laws are about relationships, aren't they? At the best, this one is about doing it because God does it. But 1 to 3 are about my relationship with God. 5 to 10 are about my relationship with other people. 4, it's about observing remembering a day. That's strange. Any other ways? Yes, he gives a reason justifying it, which is not like the other ones, is it? Oh, yes, the one before does slightly, doesn't it? It is different. It points back. Yes, it's got a reason justifying it, and that also introduces you to the strangest element of this law. What's the strangest element of all about reasons? Well, that it's God's rest is a funny thing, isn't it? But the real strange thing? Yes. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and you'll see the really strange thing. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, or any other animal, all your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See the problem? The Ten Commandments are recorded twice to us in the Bible, once in Exodus 20, once in Deuteronomy 5. They're virtually the same, translation differences and the like, but they're basically the same commandments, except the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment, you're told to observe or to remember the Sabbath day. It's the same in both in that regard, and everybody in your household is too. But when it comes to the reason for which you are to observe this day, the reasons are seemingly completely different. In Exodus, it's because God has created the world like that. In Deuteronomy, it's because you used to be slaves and have now been freed from your hard labour. That is strange, is it not? You expected the Ten Commandments to be basic and the same in both occasions, didn't you? Why is the difference, and indeed is there any difference? It's also a little strange in that this, as with other commandments, is visited with such severe punishments. And you'll find in the scriptures that people who disobeyed the commandments were put to, disobeyed the Sabbath commandment was to be put to death. Now that strikes us as odd, doesn't it? That is, when we have read in the commandments, you shall not murder, and we see someone being killed in the scriptures, and then they are put to death because they've committed murder, you say, well, that's pretty harsh. But then again, you know, a society can make those rules. Capital punishment has been very common through the centuries. When you see them being put to death for theft, you think, oh, it's getting a little harder, isn't it? Put to death for adultery, you think, well, that'd cut the population of Australia down fairly radically. So that's getting a bit rough. And you think, that's an unlikelihood. When they've got to be put to death for Sabbath breaking, you think, this religion is just too much. I mean, just because they want to work instead of knocking off on the seventh day, I mean, it seems ridiculous. And yet the commands have that in them. What? It's strange, isn't it, that such a seemingly ceremonial law should have such significance within the people of Israel? It is also the law which we are told is the law of a sign. Turn with me to Exodus 31 for a moment. Exodus 31. Verse 12 I'm picking up from. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from the work and rested when the Lord had finished the speaking. Notice what it says back there in verse 13. The Sabbath is a sign. It's a covenantal sign, a contract sign for the people of Israel. It marks them out as the people of Yahweh who works six and rests one. And so again, it becomes, what's the word I can use? I'm not sure this is the right word, but arbitrary, as most signs are. The sign of the fish on the back of your windscreen is the sign that this is a Christian car. I mean, it's an arbitrary sign, isn't it? We could have devised a different sign. We could have put a hippopotamus as the sign of the Christian, following T.S. Eliot. Hippopotamuses, doesn't he, is the sign of the church. We could have picked all kinds of signs. We we chose a fish. Oh, I can give you the Greek reasons why we chose the fish, but it's a little on the arbitrary side. I mean, red lights and green lights. If you wanted to, you could have it the other way around, couldn't you? The red means go and green means stop. You could do it that way, couldn't you? You'd need to explain it to everybody. Don't start it up just as a private campaign. I think it'll be a fairly short-lived one, actually. But you could do it, couldn't you? Because signs are themselves arbitrary. And the seventh-day sign is an arbitrary sign, but it's a sign that they are God's people. It's a strange commandment. Little wonder that Christians are massively confused about it. And Christians are. If you want to divide Christians, you only have to discuss a few subjects. The millennium, that'll divide them. You'll have on one side people who know nothing about it, and then you'll have two other people fighting. You can divide Christians on an issue like baptism. You can divide them on an issue like the Lord's Supper, but you can certainly divide them on an issue like the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, if they're the same or different. There are even denominational divisions at this point, like the Seventh-day Baptists and the Seventh-day Adventists, who have the fulfilling of the law as fundamental to an expression of their Christian gathering. On the other hand, you can have, with equal law-keeping, the Lord's Day Sabbatarians, of which I think you'll find Presbyterianism as Westminster Confession of Faith comes very close to it if it doesn't actually uphold it. And I'll let the Presbyterians speak for themselves. But there is a view, very common amongst Christians, that this Sabbath law is to be obeyed exactly as is, except on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. That the one thing that didn't matter was which day of the week, but it does matter that it is Sunday. That's a strange one, isn't it? But we now do not observe the seventh day, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord's Day. Or you can have other Christians who just disobey the commandment completely and say, I really am only a nine-commandment man. Well, they don't say it out loud, they just practice it. And any idea that one day is different to the other is a complete irrelevance, because they just live as a society around about them. Or yet there are others who say Jesus fulfills this commandment and so makes it now an obsolete commandment, and that anybody can have a Sabbath on any day of the week they wish to, but not in fulfilment of this commandment, because Jesus has done it just as surely as he's fulfilled the temple and the sacrifices and the great high priest. And so you get Christians who will have quite different views, all of them seeking to be obedient, well, three of those four I've told you, seeking to be obedient to the scriptures, but coming out with quite radically different practices. Now, to that end, Paul has a very important word for us over in Romans chapter 14. Very important word. And for some of us with strong opinions on this subject, this is the most important word I can share with you tonight. Verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Very important in our fellowshipping together to recognise that people have different opinions at certain points. And one of the points in which they have different opinions is over whether any one day is more important than another day. Some people think it's very important. This day is important. Other people think, no, every day is important. Is this one no more important than another? How do we coexist? How do we get on with each other when we're holding different opinions like that? Paul says, be convinced in your own mind. And don't judge each other. And so, as I put forward what I see as the meaning of the Sabbath to you and the Christian Sabbath to you, I put forward as I understand it, happy to hear from you otherwise, put forward to you as I seek to live by it. And I hope that you will weigh what is said and come to your own conclusion as to what the Scriptures are saying, and you will be obedient to what you understand the Scriptures to be saying on the matter. But my expectation is that we will disagree amongst us. That is my expectation, because it's that kind of subject we are dealing with. Which seems strange in itself, doesn't it? Because the Ten Commandments, you think there would be no room for variation. But there's great room for variation because of the meaning of the law. What is the law about? What is the law about? That is, most people who are firm and confident about the application of the Sabbath do not stop to ask the question, what is the Sabbath? What's the point of the Sabbath? What's the meaning of the Sabbath? Well, they can see the benefits of having a Sabbath, as I have spelt out, in terms of having a rest, taking off time, learning to keep work in proportion, all those kinds of things. But why did God give the Sabbath? Why did he declare that day? And the answer is there in the text. In Exodus, because of creation. In Deuteronomy, because of redemption. Rescuing from slavery. How do you put those two together? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Are they two different reasons? I don't think so. I think it's the same reason. Expressed differently, but it's the same reason. You see, when God made the world, for what did he make the world? Oh, for himself in his own glory, yes. But in the Genesis account, which describes the making of the world, what is the great point? It all has to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with creating it for his own satisfaction, that he sees it's good, very good, and that he then declares time off. It's an extraordinary idea that needs pondering. That is, the cycle of the world is not meaningless. It actually has a starting point and it goes to a finishing point. And the finishing point of creation is God's rest. Let me try you on this one then. What happened on the eighth day? God get up, go down the local factory, bunny on, start off again. What happened on the eighth day of creation? The Bible's answer is that there is no eighth day of creation. There is no eighth day, never referred to as the eighth day. We are still in the Sabbath rest of God. It's still available now. We've actually pulled God down into our world spinning around to actually think he is working an eighth day. God is outside our world spinning around. He is not locked into our 24-hour time cycle. There is no eighth day of creation recorded in the world, and that's what the Hebrews 3 and 4 chapter is arguing. The rest of God, the Sabbath rest of God, is on now. God's purpose was to make the world for this Sabbath rest, and therefore he blessed the Sabbath and hallowed the Sabbath. Becomes very important, you see. Because now, for what am I working? I am working for my rest. Here, at this point, the Australian culture has got it very clear, at least theoretically. My reason I'm working is to have good holidays. I am working for the rest. That is, my work is not the end of my existence. It's not the point of my existence. It's not the meaning of my existence. The rest of God is the point and meaning of creation. God has created the universe to be at rest with him. And so the Presbyterians, I gave them a bad note, now I'm giving them a good note, have that magnificent question in their opening of the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's lovely that, isn't it? The purpose of life is enjoyment. Enjoyment of your creator. And that's quite right, you see, because God has created the world not just to be a working world, but to be a resting world, to share with him in his rest. That's very important, because the workaholic doesn't grasp that, does he? The workaholic finds all his meaning for existence in his work, in his labour, in his production. All the time he is finding meaning and purpose and significance. And what are you? Oh, I'm a this, I'm a that. I won't be rude to anyone particularly tonight. I'm a XYZ. That's what I am. And it's always in terms of what I do. I describe what I am by what I do, which is not right. What I am is a creature of the Almighty God, made in his image to rest in his glory. That is what I am. What I'm doing, oh well, sweeping streets, you know, driving buses, whatever it may be, that's what I do. But what I am is for the seventh day. And you've got to be clear on that, because so much is caught up in the other 6 days that you actually think that's the meaning of life in the end. Getting ahead at work, which is very depressing, isn't it? Especially when you don't get ahead at work. It's even more depressing when you do get ahead of work. When you arrive at the top of the top of the hill, there's only one place to go. It's depressing either way. When you make life work. And so the meaning is beyond that. The meaning of life has got to do with resting in God. Now, what's the Deuteronomy one say? Deuteronomy says, you must rest because I am the God who took you out of slavery and hard labour and brought you into the land of rest. Brought you in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of plenty and prosperity, the land that I call my rest. It's exactly the same, you see. What God is doing in the whole of creation, he is doing with the people of Israel. The aim of the whole of creation is to have that day of rest. His purpose in the people of Israel is to take them out of their work, to bring them into the land of his rest. Exactly the same thing. Because you are the people of the rest, make sure you rest once a week. Because in your resting once a week, it is a sign that you are the people of the God who gives rest. You are the people of the Lord who has created the world to have the rest. If you keep on working all the time, then you are denying who you are. You're denying the purpose for which God has created you. You're denying the purpose for which God has redeemed you. He has redeemed you to have the rest. So remember the rest day. Remember to keep taking it. And that is why you rest to the Lord. That's why it's the Sabbath to the Lord, because it keeps on saying, God is bringing us to rest. That is why I must keep taking it, week by week. There is the meaning of the law. A sign, a covenant sign of being the rest people. God's purpose in creation and in redemption, which Israel signified and expressed. And that is why, if you're going to be an Israelite, to go and work on the Sabbath day is to deny being an Israelite. That's why you had to be excluded from the people of Israel, because you were saying, no, the God of Israel is a nonsense. The faith of Israel is a nonsense. The contract made between God and Israel is a nonsense. That God's creation is not his creation, that the redemption is not his redemption. To actually, the Israelite to be working on the rest day is to deny his fundamental purpose. It's not a trivial thing. It actually becomes a very important thing. Well, what about a Christian then? And here is the problem. What does Christianity do to Judaism? What is the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament? The New Covenant and the Old Covenant? If the Sabbath day observance was the sign of being the people of the Old Covenant, what is the sign of being the people of the New Covenant? How does God's rest day fit into the Christian? For the people of Israel, to be at rest was to be safe and secure in the Promised Land. That was to be at rest. And so that psalm that was read for us this evening, Psalm 95, where they wandered across the wilderness and God said, because you disobey me, you will not see my rest. You will not make it to the Promised Land. And so he set them off on a 40-year expedition, whereby they all died in the wilderness, all that generation. And then the next generation made it to the rest. And so the psalm warns the people of God, be careful, because God cuts people out from the promised rest if they disobey him. What is the promised rest? Is it Israel? Is it that land? The author of the Epistle of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, which are crucial chapters, we've expounded them. I'm sure you can get tapes on them from up at the back library. So the people running the tape library are now actually had a sinking feeling in their stomach, because I didn't tell them I was going to say that, and they're not sure that it's up there anymore. But I'm sure you can find them. They're good things. Go and study Hebrews 3 and 4 very carefully, because it's all about the Sabbath.
The author of the Epistle of Hebrews points out that when David wrote that psalm, Psalm 95, he was already living in the Promised Land. He was already there at the rest. And yet he warns the people, listen to God's word, because if you don't listen, if you don't obey God's word, you may not get into the rest. Now, says the author of the Epistle of Hebrews, if that's true, then God's rest is not the Promised Land of Israel. Because he's already there. It must be something else he's speaking about. And it is. It is what Jesus brings. For in the coming of Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he opens up for us the kingdom of heaven. He opens up for us that relationship with God as our Father that was God's plan and purpose right back in the creation to create. It was always God's plan and purpose that people from all over the world, men and women from every nation of the world, should enter into that relationship with God where they are at peace with God, where they are at rest with God. That was the purpose, that was the plan from the beginning. And what the Sabbath day was and what the land of Israel was a great image, a great picture of the eternal relationship between God and his people in the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus comes to bring. And so the Epistle of Hebrews argues, now is the opportunity for God's rest. God started work and rested on the seventh day, and the seventh day is still on. There is still now the opportunity for you to enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can now enter into God's rest. So listen to the word of God. Do not turn back from the word of God, lest you, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, die before you come to God's rest. Because of that, some Christians have argued that now the Sabbath day is the day of the resurrection. For with Jesus rising from the dead, the rest of God is opened up for all mankind. And so if you're going to take one day off in seven now, as a Christian, the day to take off is the resurrection day. That is how they've argued. Other people have argued, if that is the case, then it's all the more important that we observe the seventh day. That we now are the people of the Sabbath rest, and so it's important for us to keep on celebrating the Sabbath every Saturday, if that is the seventh day. While others have argued, if that is the case, the Sabbath has arrived. Every day is the Sabbath day. Not to knock off work, but each day is as unimportant as any day now. And so we mustn't count one day more important than another. On that last case, they may still take one day off a week from the point of view of rest, recreation, because that's the way the world has been created, to take one day off each week. But they do not take it off in obedience to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. Do you see how the different views of Christianity have emerged? Each of them are trying to wrestle with what does the New Testament do with the Old Testament. Paul warns us in Colossians chapter 2. Paul warns us in Colossians chapter 2. Do not, verse 16, therefore do not let, sorry, you're still rustling the paper, that's all right. Give you time to find it. Colossians 2, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Sabbath, the festivities, the new moons, the foods that you do or do not eat in the law of Israel, all those were an image, a shadow, a picture of what was to come. The reality to come was Christ. If you have received Christ, then make your choice what you want to do with what you eat or what you drink. Make your choice with what you want to do in terms of new moon festivities or religious day festivities. Make your choice in what you want to do about Sabbaths. Whatever is right in your own mind, do it, says Paul in Romans 14. Make your choice. But do not let anyone pass a judgment over these things, because the reality is Christ. And if Christ is yours, these things are now unimportant. For these things were only pointers to Christ. He is the reality. Hang on to him. He is the Sabbath day, ultimately. He is, as he describes himself in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who has come to bring God's rest to mankind. Enter into that rest. And entering into it, no longer pay that same attention that you allow other people to pass judgments over you on what you do or do not eat or drink or which day you celebrate. For that is to turn back from the reality that you're found in Christ. And so I'd commend to you God's kindness in his law. On which day you take off, and that you take it off out of the goodness of God's heart, because you understand the character of the created world and the rightness and properness of rest and its distinction from work and all those kinds of things. But if you come to me with the Ten Commandments and quote to me the Sabbath law, I say, isn't it marvellous that Jesus gives me that rest in God? Well, do you want to ask questions or make comments for a few moments? Andrew? Andrew points out the nature of God's rest is rather a conundrum for us, isn't it? Because although he's rested, he hasn't fallen asleep. He sustains it. He sustains the world. Right? 6 days he labours in his work. The seventh day he rests. But in his rest he keeps the world going. There's a little conundrum, isn't it? But I presume that he's not creating anything new. The work of creation he has stopped doing. He is just sustaining it now. But the other side is, I think it pushes the language further and harder than it needs to. Rodney. What do we do in our rest day? Some people on one hand say it's a day for prayer and study of the Word of God and Christian fellowship. Other people say it's just a day for our pleasure. What is the right thing to be doing in the Sabbath day? Thank you, Ron. It's a very helpful question. We need to think about that for a moment. The Bible is not saying it is the day for religious activities, because every day is the day for prayer. Every day is a day that is to be hallowed in prayer and Bible reading, in fellowship around your table. Not a special day set aside for that. It's set aside for rest as opposed for work. Having heard that, the average Australian mind says, aha, this is the day set aside for my pleasure. Now that can't be right ever, can it? Ponder it for a moment, friends. We do not live for my pleasure. Sorry, I do not live for my pleasure. I shouldn't say we don't. You all live for my pleasure. Here's how true it is. No, it's not quite like that. Sorry about the slip of the tongue. Freudian, some would people call it. No, we do not live for our own pleasure. That is not the way. We now live for relationship with God. Part of relationship with God is enjoying life. Because God is not a mean-spirited wowser. God is one who has given us all good things to receive with enjoyment and thanksgiving. So there's nothing wrong with the enjoyment. Only the Christianity could have turned a day where you're called upon to rest and relax into a day in which you must never enjoy yourself. The rest day in Christianity is the most appalling, abysmal day available. You must put in 2 or 3 solid hours of pew bashing. We really can distort God into being so mean-spirited. But they're not like that. But on the other hand, hedonism, the pursuit of pleasures, turning the Sabbaths into pleasure-seeking, is, of course, a terrible nonsense. I have removed one God, namely workaholism, into another god. Hedonism, pleasure-seeking. No, I'm to use my time like any time in the service and pleasure of God. Well then, which day should we have church? Any day. Any day you like, have church. Church is just the gathering together of Christians. If you're living in a family, living in a Christian flat community, have church every day. Around the meal table, say grace, you're in church. So you should be, any time, every time. You read the Bible together last thing at night, or when you're praying together in the... whatever it is, that's church. Every day is a good day for church. Lunchtime Bible studies down the city, knock off at one lunchtime and join one of the Bible studies that's meeting in some of the offices down there. Derek can tell you more information about it if you want to find out when and where they're meeting. Any time's a good time for church. What better time when the whole community has a day off? We've got much better chance of getting everybody here together when we've all got a day off. But that's a convenience issue. That's not what the day has been necessarily set aside to do. And some Christian activity of church going, not particularly this church, I believe, but some activities of church going, are such hard work, you need to have Saturdays off as well just to kind of get... Most Christians, many Christians, have got two jobs, you see. They've got a job that goes from Monday to Friday, which gets you pay, Saturday off, and then Christian work, Sundays. And I've been through church life where I started from before... Well, I was one church where I started at 7 in the morning and I kept going till 11 o'clock at night. It was the hardest day's week work of the week. It's exhausting. And that was before I was a minister. I mean, that was just when I was running Sunday schools and fellowships, and I used to go back to work the next day, whacked. Huh? You need Saturdays off just to cover for Sundays. That's not taking the day of rest at all, necessarily going to church. I don't think we have those kinds of demands in this congregational life, and I'm happy for you to correct me so that we can correct the imbalance if we are doing that to you. It's important that you rest on the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath day, or whatever you're going to call the day. And the convenient time for church is when most people are off, namely Sundays. Although we are talking with the nursing fraternity about running some midweek church that the nurses who have difficulties on the Sunday will be able to come to. And we're also running a Friday night church. Two Friday night churches. So the Greek church meets on Friday night for convenience reasons. And the university church now meets on Friday nights for convenient reasons. So it's, you know, the day off is not necessarily the church day. Any day's a church day. Every day's a church day. A day off's a day off day, which is most likely the most convenient day to come and have some church. Certainly you mustn't stop having church because it's the day off. Tony? Yeah. In Leviticus, Tony picks up a helpful corrective on what I just said, that there is within Israel, though, the practice of sacred assembly. Leviticus, what's the first number? 3:3, that people may... 23:3, right? Leviticus 23:3, the note takers, please take note there. Leviticus 23:3, when the Sabbath day was the day for sacred assembly. And for very good and obvious reasons. That's the day when people don't have to be at work. That's the character of it. But I don't think you can show in the New Testament that the Sabbath day was necessarily the day in which church took place. In fact, that, of course, is one of the arguments for those who want to have Sunday as the Sabbath day. That they do speak about on the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians 16, putting your money together for the contributions. Now, I think there are other ways of interpreting that verse. But there's as much indication that they met together on Sundays or Saturdays or any other day. The day in which you meet is not the crucial thing. Peter. Given that work is not to be the fulfilment of our life, the aim and purpose of life, is it wrong to find some kind of satisfaction and happiness and fulfilment in work? No, it's not wrong. And in fact, you're a lucky and happy man if you can. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks about the joy of being in a situation where you can enjoy your work. For many people, it is an enjoyable activity, mainly because it's a frame of mind. You never enjoy work because work is enjoyable. You enjoy work because you have a right mind about it. Enjoyment comes from within yourself, you'll find, in the long run. There are certain things that you will enjoy doing because you like those kinds of things because of you. But the person next to you might find exactly the same things dead boring, mightn't they? It's got to do with the personalities. But you can find enjoyment in it, but there's no real... That's, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your work. You don't have to hate work. However, in every job, you can expect that you will find it hard, because that's the character of the fallen world. And even an enjoyable job like mine has some hard bits to it. We all have hard bits to it. What does keep it holy? The word holy means separate. Thank you. I'm sorry I didn't make that clear tonight. The word holy means separate, distinctive. In other words, 6 days you work and the seventh day you keep separate, you keep distinctive. And you keep it separate and distinctive for the Lord, because it is the symbol of being the Lord's people who created the world in six in order to have the Sabbath day, who rescued his people in order that they might have the rest with him. And so you keep it distinctive for the Lord. Now, naturally, if that is what you're doing, then to gather together as the Lord's people and sing his praises and read his words, a particularly appropriate thing to do, isn't it? It's a really good thing to do. It's just we've got to be careful that we don't turn it into the seventh workday harder than the others. And I think if I go much longer, it'll have that kind of effect, because those pews are dreadfully uncomfortable at times, aren't they? So how about we pray for a few moments, shall we? We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for all your goodness and kindness to us, your graciousness, your generosity, that you, the creator of the world, created this world in order to rest, to enjoy you forever. We thank you, Father, for your rescuing of the slaves of Egypt, the slaves of the people of Israel, rescuing them to take them into the promised land of rest. We thank you that in this we have a great image of what you are doing for us all in the person of Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Father, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, whereby we can come to be at peace with you and enter into that rest that you have created before the foundation of the world, that rest which was always your plan and purpose, that we can come to be your people. And we pray, Father, that many more people may come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that they might enter into that relationship with you and be at rest and peace, for they have heard your word and are responding in faith to the person of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.